Our lesson tonight is out of the book of Titus. We're starting a study of the book of Titus. We've gone through 1st and 2nd Timothy in the pastoral epistles, and then this is the third epistle in the series known as the pastoral epistles. The value of quality spiritual church leadership in a deteriorating culture. The epistle to Titus is God's directives for church leaders in deteriorating cultures. The culture on Crete, where Titus was sent to minister, was a deteriorating culture, to say the least. And especially in view of the election, I've talked with any number of Christians who, you know, feel that the culture is just, you know, slipping down a slippery slope and it's going faster and faster and so forth. So there's a great concern about this. Well, Dr. David Jeremiah's book, I Never Thought I'd See the Day, details the signs of cultural decay in Western civilization with the end of marriage, creeping socialism, and the rise of atheism, according to one ad about his book. As such, we may wonder about the value and the role of the local church and its leaders in such a bleak era. I know that there has been an entire movement known as Dominionism within evangelical circles that hopes to get the church to be in control of the government so that it can usher in an era of Christianity and then it gets so good that Christ comes back. That's actually part of their theology. Of course, we don't believe that. We believe that the world is going to go from bad to worse. It's going to go apostate, and then God is going to rapture us out of the world. And then Christ has to come back and salvage the world himself, because the world, if left to itself, is just going to go from bad to worse. And anyway, that's what we believe. Anyway, Paul's epistle to Titus, who was then ministering on Crete, an island in cultural decay, provides tremendous insight and direction for Christians and local church leaders relative to this very subject as follows. I want to read the first four verses of chapter 1 in Titus, because our message is out of this. Many times, these first four verses are just somewhat looked over as an introduction to an epistle. And of course, these introductions were somewhat rather consistent. They followed a format. But it's interesting that Paul always slightly varied the content of his introductions in order to address the needs that he was wanting to address in the epistle. And this is no exception. It's a very important introduction. Let me read it. Verse 1. Paul, a servant, or we can say a slave of God, and an apostle or a sent one of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. A better translation would be before the beginning of time. But has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, the island of Crete where Paul had left Titus, and we know from verse 5 that Paul said that I had left you on Crete, was suffering cultural decay. For even one of its own poets, whom we know as Epimenides, wrote that his countrymen were always liars, evil beasts, or brutes, or slow bellies, which means gluttons. You look down to verse 12, one of themselves, and he's talking about people on Crete, even a prophet of their own country said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. Dr. Ryrie, in this footnote in the Ryrie Study Bible, at that passage says it's quoted from the Cretan poet Epimenides, who exaggerated for effect. In fact, to Cretanize was to lie. That's actually made it into a verb. They were known for deception, for laziness, for drunkenness. Obviously, cultural decay was something that was somewhat rampant. It's kind of like going to Las Vegas. I was talking with one of our members in the church by the name of Bill today. He had to go to Las Vegas for some business, and he says, you can't imagine the wickedness of that city. It's just incredible. He says, I hope I don't get a sign to go back there again, but it's phenomenal. My son has had to do some work back there. Sometimes they have tournaments back there, and he goes back to survey and watch the tournaments, and then he tries to recruit some of these young women who are playing in these tournaments. But my own son, Greg, says the strip down there is just absolutely awful, full of wickedness. There's no question about it. But anyway, the island of Crete was an island that was in cultural decay. So accordingly, when Paul began his epistle to Titus, his opening greeting unveiled the value of a quality spiritual local church ministry and leadership in a deteriorating culture like Crete. And it gives us the reason why men should be motivated. Christian leaders, parents, and so forth, who is ever in a leadership position, should be highly motivated to live a godly life in spite of the fact that the culture is in decay. Paul asserted that he was a servant or a slave of God and an apostle, one sent by Jesus Christ to minister. He does that in verse 1. So even in an era of declining Christian culture, God and Jesus Christ had directed Paul to serve the interests of God by having him direct Titus on Crete in such an era. Now that's worth noting. If God would take the Apostle Paul and assign him a ministry, and in that ministry lead him to direct a man to go to a place in cultural decay to minister, that shows us that God is very concerned about people in a culture that is in decay. God is very concerned about our world culture that is in a state of decay. He's very concerned about the people of the United States, Great Britain, France, Germany. He's very concerned about Russia. He's very concerned about Siberia and Argentina and Africa, Australia, all of these countries, wherever sin abounds. He's very concerned about those people, because those people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior are headed for hell, and God wants them to be saved. So it's very important that we not give up just because the culture is decayed. Some people will believe. Some people will come to Jesus Christ, and we need to keep that in mind. Paul also noted that the knowledge of the truth of God and Christ's gospel in the scriptures leads to godliness and living irrespective of the world's cultural decline. Notice the last part of verse 1, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness or in accordance with godliness. So God and Christ are very impassioned about seeing individuals live upright lives amid the decaying world's culture. I never cease to be amazed at this, but as I read scripture and study it, I see that God sent his son to die a horrible death, raise him from the dead and so forth to save us. And we often look at salvation as, great, I got my salvation, now I'm on my way to heaven. And we don't want to demean that. But many, many times in scripture, God turns it around and through the Apostle Paul or through Peter or one of the writers says, now live a godly life and please God. God sees our past and he sees where we failed, where we sinned, just like the culture that was around us. He wants us now to become overcomers of that and stop lying as the Cretans were still lying as a culture. He wants us to stop being brutish like the evil beasts that the Cretans were. He wants us, instead of being slow bellies, lazy, he wants us to be productive and not lazy. He wants us to be righteous. That's very important to God. So in view of that importance to God, it's very important that godly leaders live upright lives. Now the salvation offered in Jesus Christ provides the hope of eternal life to individuals regardless of the eternal damnation of so many in the decaying world culture. Notice the first part of verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the beginning of time. The hope of eternal life. I was talking with Don Kozar today after the service. And of course, he and Janine have started visiting our church, and they've signaled that they want to become acclimated more to Nepok Church. They love it here and so forth. Don was giving me the testimony of where he'd come from. And he and Janine had come from godless backgrounds. They were newly saved Christians. They were recommended to going to a chapel in the area here many years ago. They would travel. It would take about an hour to go to church, an hour one way, and then go back. And they were traveling all the way from Stanford all the way up into the area here. And then one thing has led to another, and they've come to Nepog, and hungry for the truth. And when they first got married as new believers, they noticed that their theology was dramatically different. So they knew they needed to get on the same page. They needed Bible teaching. So they've had this long hunger. And Don was telling me today it's been a long, long pilgrimage. But it's amazing. Here are people who are hungry for the word. And it's a privilege to be able to minister to them. I wonder how many other people like the Khozars are out there who know they don't have their act together, they know they don't know the truth, but they don't know where to find it. We had another lady in our church by the name of Jennifer Vitkoskis, same thing. She actually visited our church a number of years ago. She was leaving the Catholic Church knowing that there were a lot of problems there. She came to our church and she heard something that was dramatically different, didn't know if it was true or not, so she kept looking. She finally got into a discernment ministry and found out that Nepal was the place for her, so she's come back and now she's very excited about being here. Hunger for the word. There are always those few who are going to be bright lights, who are going to say, yes, I want the truth. I want salvation. I want God's eternal life. So the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ provides tremendous hope. Now, many enter the broad way of destruction that leads to damnation. Remember when we were going through Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in therein. And few are those who enter into the narrow way in Matthew 7, 14. But the few in the decaying culture who do believe in Christ gain hope of blessed eternal life of the Holy God. You know, if as a church, if we work here for 30, 40, 50, or 60 years, and if it was only one soul in 50 years that came to Christ, it would be worth functioning here as a light, because that's one soul who's going to live forever with Christ as opposed to being in hell. That's worth it, you know. And praise God, we've seen more than one. We've seen a number of people over the years come to Christ, and that's a thrill. And who knows how many other people are being reached through the missionaries that we support on a worldwide basis, or the website, or people here in our church who witness to people outside. I've heard of people in our church witnessing and leading people to Christ outside of our church. That's important. And so even though the culture may be decaying, the ministry of reaching the few who will trust in Jesus Christ amid the decaying culture is absolutely invaluable. I put down a verse, Matthew chapter 13. It's a priceless passage, and we're going to come to this, I know, in our study in Matthew, but I just want to do a little bit of a looking at it now. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 44. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure that is hid in a field, which when a man has found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field." And then again, verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man who seeks for good or costly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it." It's just amazing. That's the kingdom of God. It is incredibly invaluable that people enter into the kingdom of God, because the option is hell. So the ministry of the gospel is incredibly important. Then the eternal life promised by God to all who trust in Jesus Christ was promised before the times, chronos, of the ages, the times of the ages, and that we would translate it before the beginning of time. And that would, of course, occur before the creation of the universe. God promised this eternal life. We know on the first day of creation, God separated the darkness from the light and called the darkness night, and the light he called day. So time began then. So this ministry and this eternal life was set apart in the plan of God before that first day of creation. That's heavy. I mean, that's long before God ever created man. You know, days before he ever created man, he already had it set aside. We've already studied in 2 Timothy chapter 1 how the works, the ministries that God has given us now were set aside before the beginning of time. Can you imagine? The fact that we're all meeting together here tonight and we happen to be studying this passage, that was assigned to us before the beginning of time by God. I can't put my mind around that, but that's the fact. That's how important what this ministry is, and any ministry is, even in a decaying culture. So, before the beginning of time or before the creation of the universe, God promised eternal life. So accordingly, for even one soul on the island of Crete, regardless of its decaying culture, to trust in Jesus Christ and find eternal life, it was worth the ministry, their effort there in the eternal plan of God. Then the Apostle Paul reported that in the appropriate time in God's eternal plan, he brought his word to light through the preaching of the gospel that God had entrusted to Paul by the command of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. "But has in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." Now, that commandment was given in Acts chapter 9, 1 to 16. Remember, Paul, as Saul was headed towards Damascus, he was going to get Christians, he was going to round them up, put them into prison, he was trying to put them to death. He was out to annihilate the Christian faith. The Lord knocked him off his horse with his bright light expression. Paul fell on him, and he was blinded by the light and everything, and Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul was beside himself. He was shocked when he found out it was Jesus of Nazareth who was the Lord of glory. But he went into the city, wanted to know what he should do. The Lord says, "You go in the city and it will be told to you what you shall do." The Lord wanted to send Ananias, the Christian there in Damascus, over to him. And Ananias says, "Lord, do you know what this guy's like? He's after us." And Jesus then said, "He's a chosen vessel. And he's going to bear my name before the Gentiles." And that's how the Lord set him aside. So that's the importance of Paul's ministry. God saw fit to knock him off of his horse with the bright light to give him the gospel so that he could in turn spread that gospel to us and to the world. So it's a tremendous ministry. Regardless of Crete's decaying culture, the eternal plan of God made it very important that Paul minister as he did at that time to Titus, and that he write this epistle to Titus about a godly minister to believers on Crete during its era of cultural decay. It's incredibly important. And then Paul addressed Titus as his genuine, legitimate, the word gnesios in Greek, child, technon, child of the born child, in the Christian faith. That is, one Paul had led to the Lord in fulfillment of God's eternal plan regarding Paul's ministry. Verse 4, "To Titus, mine own son," or "my genuine, my legitimate born son after the common faith." Since Paul was also an apostle of God, was given authority over Titus to direct him in the ministry, Paul's epistle to Titus furthered the eternal plan of God regarding discipling people on Crete in a decaying culture. Can I offer you a little bit of insight on this? When God looks at us, especially in result of the election that we face and everything, He's very concerned about our motivation, that we stay fervent for the Lord. He doesn't want us to just give up because the culture is going from bad to worse. The reason is we're not of this world. This world is not our home. We used to sing a song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue," and so forth, and look into the heaven. That's true. But we are here on assignment from the Lord to reach and to present the gospel to people. They're responsible to pay attention to it and to heed it. But nevertheless, we're here on assignment. So the lesson is the value of the ministries of the local church and its leaders is not to be measured by how it improves the culture, no matter what many evangelicals think. For the Bible predicts world apostasy. In 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul says, "Men shall go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." In 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul talked about the apostasy that is coming, that's falling away from the Lord. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. We're right on cue with that. I mean, we're right on keeping in course with the Lord, the plan of God. Rather, the value of these ministries is to be measured by how they align with God's eternal plan to disciple the few unto eternal salvation and godly living, regardless of the world's deteriorating state. So may we value our ministry effort in a decaying culture, not by how we affect a doomed culture, but by how we align with God's eternal plan to disciple the few who believe into godliness. It's interesting, the scripture never commands the Christians to change the culture. Never. It says go after souls, individuals, and then they're changed. Now, it's true that Christianity will have in time an effect on the culture if Christians are right with the Lord and they're living fervent lives. But our focus shouldn't be the culture. Our focus should be people and obeying the Lord. There's an illustration that was used a number of years ago. I've never forgotten it. Two men were walking along the seashore, and it was low tide, and there were a lot of starfish on the shore because they'd come in with a high tide, and now the tide had gone out, the starfish were there. Of course, starfish need to be kept moist. Otherwise, they die out in the sun. They bake in the sun. So one of the men was going along. He was picking up a starfish every now and then. He'd throw it into the water, go around, pick up the starfish, And of course, there are thousands and thousands of starfish all over the seashore. And his friend turned to him and said, "What in the world do you think you're doing? This is such a hopeless task. You're not going to get all of these starfish back into the water. What does it matter?" The other man picked up a starfish, looked at it, threw it into the water. He said, "Well, it mattered to that one." And I never forgot that, because that's exactly true. When we lead someone to Christ, or when we're involved in discipling even one person, it matters to that person. These people who have recently started coming to our church, this church matters a lot to them. It means a lot to them, because they've been searching, they've been hungry for the word, they've been hungry for Christian fellowship. So this means a whole lot to them. They see the value of it. We have a tendency to take it for granted because we fellowship and we've enjoyed each other's fellowship for all these years. But not everybody has this. And right now there are lots and lots of people, even in the world, who are worried. They're concerned about what's happening to the economy. They're concerned about what's happening to the housing market, job market. Lots of people are. Businesses right now are beginning to clamp down because of the so-called fiscal cliff. They're concerned about, you know, what if we go over the edge? And it's actually hurting investments, and it's hurting the country on a huge basis. The world, the stock markets around the world are affected by this fiscal cliff here in the United States, because what happens in this country affects people around the world. People are worried. Well, we have the solutions, Jesus Christ. So what we need to do is to focus on the few starfish that we can throw back into the water and pick them up, toss them into the water. In other words, stay busy doing what God wants us to do. The ministry that we have is probably more important now that the culture is decaying more than it was before it was decaying. So may we always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know, our labor is not in vain in the Lord.